Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is to be manifested in the Christian's heart and life. Galatians chapter 5. In verses 16 through 21, Paul tells the Galatian Christians that there is to be a change if you are a true believer in Christ. That is, if you are coming to Him as Lord and seeking to follow Him as Lord in your life. And that is an attempt to walk by the Holy Spirit and not to carry out the desire of the flesh and of sin. And in these words, he tells us that the life that is still living in these sins needs to examine itself, because there is the possibility and the warning in this passage that those who practice such things, that these things are still evident as their way of life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That when Christ comes to the heart, there is a change. None are perfectly changed, but all are changed. And the fruit of the Spirit of God begins to manifest itself in their lives. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Verse 24 is explaining that those who have come to Jesus Christ as Lord no longer live in the dominion of sin in their flesh. They no longer go with the path of sin. They no longer live according to their passions and desires that are sinful. But rather, the old man, where we did not resist sin, has been crucified, and a new man, a Christian man, has come forth that wishes to be free from the sins that once reigned. And this person now lives by the Spirit and walks by the Spirit and seeks the Spirit of God for help daily to live in the ways of Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the Scripture to explain to us what it means to be a Christian, and that those who have come to Christ and found Him as their atonement for sin have also come to Him and turned away from a life dominated by sin to a life that is dedicated to Him. And we ask that you would help us as we war against those sins that remain, where the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that we may not do the things that we wish always. We ask that you would help us to continue to flee to Christ for mercy and help as we fight the good fight of faith, so that we who have begun to live by the Spirit of God working in our hearts may walk daily by the strength of that Spirit as well, and manifest these fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and all these fruits that testify to the work of God in our hearts. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and to bear in our lives more of these godly characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started to study the fruit of the Spirit called joy last week, and we didn't get all the way through that. So let me remind you of a couple of the things that we said. First of all, this fruit of the Spirit called joy is not something that can be manufactured in your life at will. It is of the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it will, Jesus said. Like the wind, you do not see where it has come from, you do not see where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Christian joy cannot be manufactured on the spot. It cannot be created by fostering a certain atmosphere in a church worship service. There may be certain kinds of elation that come from a certain kind of activity in a group of people. But Christian joy cannot be manufactured from the outside in. It is totally and absolutely a fruit of the Spirit of God working in the individual hearts of men and women and children. And we saw that only the Spirit of God can produce that joy. It's not a joy that is necessarily manifest by outward show or carrying around a pasted smile all the time. But rather, it is a joy that is in the heart of man, that is based upon some truths that the Scripture talks about. And the first truth that we saw is that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is, the first evidence or manifestation of Christian joy comes to those who have entered the kingdom of God. It comes with understanding that Jesus Christ has come. It is like that parable Jesus spoke of. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It is the experience of walking along through life, knowing that you have sinned against a holy God and that you do not know God as you should. And you stumble upon a treasure nailed upon a cross 2,000 years ago, where the God of heaven has sent his beloved Son to die, that something more precious than silver and gold may be given to sinners like us. Mercy, kindness, grace, forgiveness, eternal life, the removal of the fear of death, and the promise of a God who will never leave us or forsake us. And for joy in finding such a treasure, we sell all that we have and we buy the field. The first joy of the Christian heart is the joy of finding Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, of finding God's love for unworthy souls. and a finding of God who has promised and pledged by the integrity of his holy good character that he will no longer leave us or forsake us. So joy begins with faith in Christ. And frankly, it always ends there as well. Coming to find Jesus Christ as the provision for your soul, the great treasure of your life. Joy begins there by faith. And we also saw that joy is related to the resurrection of Christ, not only his death and faith and trust in his provision for our souls, but faith and trust in his resurrection. And we saw in the Gospel of John that Jesus told his disciples that they would weep and lament and the world would rejoice. And he meant by that, when they kill me and I'm crucified and hanging upon the cross, my enemies shall dance in joy over my death, and you shall weep and mourn. But then he said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The older I get as a Christian, the more I live as a pastor, the more I see the importance in the Scripture of the death and resurrection of Christ as the central focus of our faith. There is a simplicity to the Christian faith that can never be taken away from us if we would but hold on to it. And that is that every day we breathe and have God's mercy, we owe it all to the shedding of the blood of the Son of God for our souls. And every moment that we become confused at the occurrences of our life, the afflictions, the tragedies, the difficulties that we face, the disappointments and failures of our life, we are forced to look beyond these things and ask, what is true, what is stable, and what is lasting? And the answer of the Scriptures is continually, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Joy begins with an exercised faith in his atonement for your life and his resurrection for your hope. And it always begins there. It doesn't begin one day and die the next. It begins with each waking hour remembering Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again for sinners like us. And joy arises in the heart there and nowhere else. But there are other things that have to do with Christian joy that cause it to grow, even from this point of his death and resurrection. We saw in John 15:11 in our call to worship this morning, he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's a mysterious passage to me. He talks about his joy, that he has a certain kind of joy. Jesus Christ himself does. And he has told us certain things that his joy, the joy that he has in his own heart, may be in us. And that therefore, our joy may be made full. You can put it this way. You will never know the fullness of joy in the Christian life till you understand and experience his joy. It's a biblical truth. But the question is, what is the joy of Christ? A couple of years ago, I came to you and talked about the Holy Spirit and talked about this joy of Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 and let's find out what kind of joy Jesus Christ has in his heart and how that joy can come to our heart and our joy be made full. In chapter 15 of Luke, it says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What does this mean? Well, this is a parable about joy. It is the joy of the shepherd who has found the sheep that is lost, the sheep that was in danger, near death, in danger of being torn apart or fallen and lost forever in the darkness of the night. And that shepherd, out of concern for the sheep, leaves the 99 safe in the fold, and he goes out into the darkness and out into the wilderness, and he braves the attacks of animals and thieves, and he finds the one lost sheep, and he places it upon his shoulders, and he goes back to the fold rejoicing because he has found his sheep that was lost. And he does not stop there. He calls in his friends and his neighbors, and he tells them about this sheep that was lost and how he's found it, and now it's safe. And he is so joyful in his heart that he has brought his own to safety. And he calls them to rejoice with him. This parable teaches that the shepherd is Jesus. The sheep is the sinner. The friends are the angels. And the Son of God has joy in showing mercy and kindness to those that are lost in darkness. God enjoys forgiving sinners of their sins. He enjoys giving them heaven as their home. He enjoys the hope that arises in their heart when he tells them, "I will be your God and you will be my people and I will never leave you or forsake you." It brings joy to his heart. The joy of a God who delights in mercy, who delights in kindness. And to have such a joyful God is a great mercy. Jesus said, "I have a joy. And I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Joy arises in the Christian's heart when he believes that Jesus died for his sins. When he remembers and trusts that he rose from the dead. And when by faith he believes that God delights and has joy in bringing him to himself. Faith is where joy begins. It is not something that is drummed up by the atmosphere of a meeting. It is a joy that begins with a trust in Jesus Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, and the joyful intent of his heart to be kind to undeserving sinners. That brings joy. That God would feel that way about me brings joy. And it makes my joy full. We live like that every day. That the fruit of the Spirit called joy may grow in our hearts. But there are other things that attend the increase of that joy as well. Turn with me to John chapter 15, where we read earlier, and see what else Jesus said causes joy to grow in our hearts. First of all, trust in his death, faith in his death for our sins, faith in his resurrection each day, faith in the good, joyful intentions of a God who rejoices over his people. And also there are some other things that cause joy to grow in the Christian heart. He said in verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." All of these things that he has spoken are also necessary to understand that joy may be made full in our lives. And one thing he said in verse 4 is this: "Abide in me and I in you." The Christian is to abide or live in Christ every day. To understand and believe that there is a union between our spirit and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that will never be broken. And he calls us to abide or live by faith in him every day. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We're to abide in Christ. We're to live by faith in Christ every day. We're not to turn it on and turn it off. Do it on Sunday, but not on Monday. We're to remember that each day we awaken, we are in the hands of a God who sent his Son to be crucified for our souls. And that while we were asleep, his eye was upon us. And we awoke in the morning safe and secure because he watched over us. And we're breathing because of his care. And we are fed from his table at breakfast. And our friends and our families that we greet are gifts of him, of his. And that everything that happens to us during the day is because of him. And so we live by faith. We continually abide in Christ. He said in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." It is so easy to jump to the last part of this verse. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Well, that brings me great joy because I wish a whole bunch of things. But he says, first of all, abide in me. Put me first as the most important thing in your life. My worship, obedience to me, remembering me, loving me this day. And let my words abide in you. Think from my perspective. Understand my teachings. Believe what I say above your own feelings and what anybody else teaches you. Let my words abide in you. And then ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Because your prayers will be guided by a love for Jesus Christ and his words to tell you how to pray. And you shall see your prayers answered in ways that will bring joy to your heart. These things must be done for our joy to grow. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. That brings joy. And verse 8 causes our joy to increase. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The joy that Christ brings to us comes and grows as we bear fruit for him. Only as love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control begin to be worked out in our lives will our joy in Christ grow, because we will see that we are bringing honor to God by the way we live, and that God is proving himself through us. And that's a great joy, that he would use us in this world, that we would prove to be his disciples by his work in our heart and in life. And that brings joy to the Christian, because now our life is dedicated to being used by God, to bringing him glory and honor, instead of dedicating ourselves to bring ourselves comfort. And to know that you have been used in some small way to bring honor and glory to this God, either by your love or patience or kindness or gentleness or goodness or self-control that is practiced toward others around you, is a great joy to the Christian heart. It increases our joy. And then in verse 10 he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One of the great joys of Jesus Christ's heart was to obey his Father. It brought him joy to obey him. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, I always do the will of my Father in heaven. And it brought him joy, because he knew that the Father was pleased when he obeyed him. And that principle is also there at work in our relationship to God. We do not earn his love by our obedience, but as we obey his commandments and abide in his love and find it a joy to obey him, our joy increases. To love God, to love our neighbor, to love one another. And it is an understanding that all these things we've read in John 15 contribute to the increase of joy. Abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, learning his commandments, living by faith in him every day, being grateful for his grace and mercy toward us. Understanding all these things, that we find the meaning of verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. As we grow in our joy in Christ, as we seek to abide in Christ and keep his commandments, joy arises in our hearts. Not a giddy, giggly joy, not something manufactured in a moment of a meeting and is over as soon as you walk out the door, but a joy of faith that is based upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for our souls, and a heart that is committed to this great Lord. Now, joy can be interrupted, but Christian joy endures hardship. Turn with me to James chapter 1. This is the final thing I want us to get to tonight. And that is to understand that joy is not based on circumstances. Now, I do not mean that circumstances are always joyful. Nor do I mean that circumstances cannot bring great sorrow and grief to the Christian heart. But the fruit of the Spirit called joy has a certain kind of joy in the worst of circumstances. There may not be always a smile upon the face, and the tears may not be dried up from the eye, but there is a joy that is the secret place of hope for God's people. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This joy is based on faith also. Not only faith in Christ's crucifixion for our sins and resurrection for our eternal life. Not only based on the joy that God has in his heart when he forgives a sinner and cleanses him of unrighteousness. But this is a joy that is based on faith in God's goodness and sovereignty over all circumstances. That God has a purpose in every encounter we have in this life. Faith believes that God has a plan, and therefore joy arises in the midst of trial. You say, "Well, that's silly. If circumstances are so bad, I can't be too happy about that. Suppose I get cancer, can I be happy about that?" I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Suppose I have bills piling up and I don't see any way that I can pay. Am I to be happy about that? We're not talking about what man calls happiness. We're talking about Christian joy in the midst of trial and circumstances. Joy is not robbed because of circumstances. Because faith looks beyond the circumstances and sees the purpose and goodness of a sovereign God. And joy begins to arise in the heart in the midst of trial, because it believes that we have a God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Let me give you some biblical examples of this kind of joy that is exercised by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." The Hebrews actually had their furniture, their homes, their possessions seized by the governing authorities because they were Christians. And as they watched the Roman soldiers come into their homes and carry off their clothes and their furniture and their food and their gold, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that heaven was better and that God promised to comfort them one day in a better place. "For you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one that cannot be seized by Roman soldiers, that cannot be burned up in a fire in the night." That is the joy that comes by faith in God, faith in his goodness and in the purposes that he has in all of the circumstances that we encounter. Our Lord Jesus Christ exercised this faith that produced joy in his heart in terrible circumstances. Hebrews 12 says, "We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Our Lord Jesus Christ understood that the purpose of his crucifixion was to bring a host of sinners to heaven and to bring glory and honor to his Father for the mercy that was displayed in their salvation. And he had to endure such humiliation, such suffering that none of us can imagine. And he did it because he trusted in his Father's goodness and the purpose of his death and understood the joy that would result in it. Joy is the child of faith. It is not manufactured by the singing of certain kinds of music. It is not made by certain postures in prayer. It is not increased by slapping believers on the back, by stirring up funny stories so that we'll all be laughing at church. The fruit of the Spirit called joy always begins, always grows, and only lasts at the feet of Jesus Christ by one who believes in him. Do you see how simple the Christian faith is? Christ is everything. He is the beginning and end of love. He's the beginning and end of joy. He himself is our peace. The patience displayed in his life for our soul's redemption is enormous and unimaginable. The gentleness and kindness in his person to deliver himself into the hands of his persecutors for our good is remarkable. The goodness of his nature, whereby he would die for the guilty, is almost past understanding. And in all of that suffering, the fruit of the Spirit was displayed in his sweet soul for us to understand that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives begins at his feet. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied in Habakkuk. When they were in famine, and we're not in famine, no one here is in famine. No one here has suffered like these people suffered, like Christ suffered, like thousands and thousands of our brethren in the world today are suffering. In China, in Russia, in India, in Africa, in South America. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The first and last place that joy is found in knowing God, believing in the work of Christ for your soul, and that we have a God who is so good, who has pledged his love to us and his grace and kindness and forgiveness to us in his Son's blood as the pledge, that he will never, ever forsake us. No matter what circumstances we encounter, he has a purpose. No matter what we go through, he is there. Christian joy that is robbed in circumstances is not based on trust in God, but in things. It is only as we exercise faith in God Himself, in Christ our Lord, in His great love for sinners, that in the midst of trials we can taste of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. We may not be laughing out loud. Tears may be in our eyes. But we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. And He will be our joy. I call you to develop the fruit of the Spirit called joy by faith in Christ. Let no sin unconfessed and unrepented of steal your joy, so that your conscience is clouded by guilt and shame. Let no experience and circumstance that is sad and grievous rob your joy in Christ, your Savior and Lord. Always repent, always believe, always abide in Christ, always pray, always trust in the goodness of God more than your own goodness and wisdom. Always believe in a God who has joy in forgiving sinners and who is preparing a place for them that is a heavenly rest. And no matter what the circumstance and experience that you're encountering, believe our prophecies in the Old Testament. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy arises in the heart of the believer who abides in Jesus Christ, who believes in the grace of God, and who trusts in the goodness of God in His sovereign work in our lives. And I pray that Christian joy will grow on your vine and mine. Let us go to God in prayer.